Thank you, Beth, for reading that scripture for us. And I say to you, the Lord be with you. We say that to each other to say that when we open up the Bible together, you know what? We need God's Spirit between us. I need him in my brain, and you need him in your brains, and we need him all around as we try to say, Lord, what are you saying to us today? And we are in Advent. We are this Advent season encouraging each other to press through the crowdedness of our lives, to press toward Jesus, no matter what it takes. And to always remember that as we do that and we see him already pressing toward us. I want to say a big thanks to Rick Hampton for preaching us into this series last week. I enjoyed so much listening to his imaginative treatment of the crowd around the house where Jesus was teaching and the four friends brought the paralytic down through the roof. And today we tackle a couple of other stories. But before I do, I'll just say it was good to be away last week. We were down in California. I was doing a wedding last weekend in Santa Barbara and had a chance to spend Thanksgiving with my mom and my dad, which is always a tremendous gift. They're still alive. And probably Susan and I's most dramatic moment, we were post-Thanksgiving, we were driving to Santa Barbara to go to the wedding, and we were almost to Santa Barbara, and I realized, oh my gosh, I forgot my suit back in Los Angeles, and Susan forgot her dress. We had our suitcases, we even had our dress shoes, but we forgot our wedding clothes. You know, there's a whole parable in the Bible about forgetting wedding clothes. I just hate backtracking. So I said, hey, Susan, it's Black Friday. Maybe we could go find a suit in Santa Barbara. So we had a couple hours. So we went to Ross Dress for Less. What is it? Yeah, yeah. Went to Ross Dress for Less, and that was just, there was nothing there. And then we saw a little Target across the street. It was the smallest Target I've ever seen. Santa Barbara is just odd. And so the men's section in Santa Barbara was like the size of a room, and there was nothing there. Then we saw a Macy's in a mall across the street from the Target. So we went into there, and lo and behold, we found this suit, this pants, this pant and the suit. And I found my own pant size, 32, which is not easy to find. I said, this is a sign. We're supposed to get a suit today. And the sign said $199, and under it said, pants and jacket regularly $640. And I thought, this is just amazing. So we took it up to the register and we were going to buy it. And then the lady at the register said, all right, that'll be $450. And I said, go back and look at the sign. And anyway, it was one of those marketing ploys where they're very deceptive on their sign and couldn't go through with it. I don't know what you think about suits, but man, $450 wasn't in the budget. So I called my dad and said, hey, how would you like to meet us for breakfast tomorrow? So we ended up meeting like halfway between LA and Santa Barbara for breakfast at Denny's, and it turned out all good. But those are my adventures in California. But it was great to fly in this week back to the beautiful Northwest, back to coming to our new home, which feels like home. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. This idea of pressing through crowds to see Jesus reminds me of one of the most tantalizing verses in all the scripture. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 saying this, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall what? Find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. For the one who asks, it is given to that one. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it is opened to them. Isn't that a generous and tantalizing verse? And yet it makes me ask this question. Why do we even have to seek at all? Why doesn't God just lay open the banquet of his good gifts right there for us just to wake up to? Why this seeking bit? And that makes me ask another question. And I wonder if you ever had this question: why does God remain invisible? I mean, if Jesus wants to be known in the world, why doesn't he just show up like he did in days of old with a pillar of cloud by day and a great flaming fire in the sky by night? I wonder if the answer to why God wants us to do some seeking might be found maybe in this particular image. Let me go the right way here. There's something about the game of hide and seek that starts very early. Do you remember with little babies we play peekaboo and somehow it delights them? Or children everywhere love the game of hide and seek. Or those of us who grow up into adulthood still love word finds and crossword puzzles and Where's Waldo books. And those of you who like video games find these games with layers and layers of exploration and discovery. And what is it about seeking that captures something in our human imagination? Why did Jesus say to Thomas, who was doubting and was able to place his hands upon Jesus' wounds, and Jesus said to him, "Blessed is the one who has not seen and yet believe"? Why does the scripture say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and the one that approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek after him"? What is it about seeking with this secret in the game of hide and seek? Here's what I think it is that seeking intensifies our focus and our desire for the object sought. It maximizes our joy when the thing that we seek is actually found. And in this way, seeking prepares us to receive what we're looking for. Seeking prepares us to receive what we're looking for. Sometimes I think a gift received prematurely can be highly underappreciated or even mishandled. And Jesus wants to be sought. I think this is why, interestingly, he taught in parables. There's a really strange verse. Jesus is asked, "Why do you teach in parables?" This is over in Matthew 13. And he says this answer, which is kind of puzzling. "Why do you speak in parables?" He says to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and that one will have an abundance. But from one who has not, even what that one has will be taken away. And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You might read that and you might sound like Jesus is playing a game with people and he's trying to hide things from them on purpose, but it's not that at all. A purpose was like a seed, was like a clue, was like a test to the human heart and saying, "I'm going to give you a lead. Are you going to follow it?" And hungry people will follow the scent of a good smell. And Jesus wanted to find those who were hungry for him, who would take another step. That was a beautiful sound effect at that exact moment. Do, 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 do. Take the next step toward where he was leading. And if they weren't interested in following, Jesus would let them go in that kind of sense. Seeking is such an important piece of breaking through the crowd. We're going to look at two more seeking stories today. Beth read to us the story of blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18. And if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open up and turn there today. I've decided not to put scriptures on the screen today and instead encourage you to have a Bible in front of you from the pew, your own. If it's on your phone, that's okay as well. Luke 18, which feeds right into the next story of Zacchaeus. Both seeking stories in which people sought and found Jesus and their lives were tremendously changed. I love looking through old paintings, and here's an old Poussin painting from mid-17th century. He was a French artist that painted all sorts of, you know, mythical and religious scenes. And here's the healing of the blind man outside of Jericho. I'm not sure if you can see that too well, but that'll stand behind us as we look at this story. Hear it again. Bartimaeus is begging outside of the walls of Jericho. Jericho, remember, is the great city whose walls fell down. I love the symbolism because his great walls are about to fall down. And what happens next? A crowd is passing by. He says, "What's happening? Jesus is coming." He begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd tries to quiet him. "Be quiet." But he yells and shouts all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops the whole parade, commands that Bartimaeus be brought to him. "What do you want me to do?" he says. "I'd love my sight to be healed." Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." He follows Jesus, and the whole crowd, now trying to resist the blind man, now joins in glorifying God's healing act. I think this little story of Bartimaeus illustrates one important aspect of seeking, and that is the quality of persistence. Persistence is an important part of what it means to seek, and it is a value or quality that Jesus himself specifically identified as something valuable in this very chapter. If we go back, and if you're looking at your Bibles, if you go back to the very beginning of Luke 18, there is one of Jesus' strange cryptic parables about persistence. And he told them a parable. This is 18 verse 1, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected humans. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Now, be careful with this parable, because it sounds like Jesus is comparing God with this wicked judge. And when you read parables, there's a main point to a parable, and you have to be careful what's actually being compared or contrasted. And this is what I would call one of those if-then, how much more than kind of statement. If then a wicked judge would respond to the persistence of a widow, God being very much unlike that kind of judge, full of generosity and goodness, how much more will he respond also to a kind of persistent request coming to his way for justice? So God's not being compared like the wicked judge. We're being asked to imitate the widow's persistence. You might say, well, what is it about persistence that is valuable in Jesus' teaching? Why would persistence be something valuable? Let me suggest that persistence is part of the family of virtues like faithfulness or steadfastness or perseverance. And all of those grow out of the soil of faith, out of dogged faith, where when something is not happening or something's not clear, there's a pressing forward, regardless of what it looks like. That muscle called faith is something that is inherently pleasing to God. Again, I hear Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because the one that pleases God must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who seek him. Persistence, staying with it, is an act of faith. And in particular, when that persistence is an insistence that God is the one who can answer the greatest needs of our hearts. When that persistence is a resistance to going to counterfeit solutions. When persistence is an insistence that God is the answer and a resistance to false solutions. Do you hear the poetry unfolding right now? When it's that kind of persistence, it becomes a kind of worship. A kind of, God, you're my only hope. Have mercy on me. And that is the essence of Bartimaeus's prayer. What was his prayer? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when a Jew of that day would use the term Son of David, it was a way of saying, I believe you're the predicted and promised Messiah who's going to come and deliver us from all of our captivities. And Bartimaeus is saying, if you're the deliverer, if you're the Messiah, then I'm putting all my eggs, all my marbles into the basket that you are my hope. And I will not give up, even though the crowd is trying to silence me and push me to the back. That kind of persistence caught Jesus' attention, just like when he taught in parables. He was looking for the one who would come back and ask another question. What do you mean? What does this mean? So he stops everything and brings Bartimaeus to him and heals him and gives him the gift of sight. But listen, in the text, there's more than just the gift of being able to see again. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, you see that equation with persistence, Jesus says, has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and, I love this next two words, followed him. Bartimaeus entered into a relationship with Jesus. Wasn't a transaction. Thank you for that gift. I'm off. He followed him, glorifying God. There's something about seeking that Bartimaeus gives us a taste of in this story. And they head on into Jericho, where another seeker is about to make his entrance. Here's an old Greek Orthodox icon that we'll use this as the image for this part of the story. Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree. The chief tax collector, despised by his community for collaborating with the Roman oppressors and using that kind of power to extort people, to get more money than even they owed. And he was untouchable because of his Roman protectors, and despised he was. And he must have been alone, and he must have been unhappy, because when the crowd was coming through and he found out that it was Jesus coming through, he wanted to see him. And he climbs up into a tree, and Jesus again stops the whole parade. And he says, hey, Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down and have some dinner with me. And we can talk about your taxes or face up to what the fact is. You got a look of a guy who wants to find another way to go. You got the look of a guy who wants to find another way to go. I'll show you a new road. That's an old children's song. So, and Zacchaeus goes, no way. And he hurries down and they go into Zacchaeus' house, and we don't know exactly what happens there, but something radical happens in his life, and he comes back and he goes, man, I'm going to give half of my goods away to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, and that's not an if, it's because I have, I'm going to repay that fourfold. And it's significant because do you know that in the Jewish law, the required law for restitution was pay back what you stole plus one-fifth. Zacchaeus is going to give four times what he has stolen. And he becomes in relationship also with Jesus. Zacchaeus, I think, gives us another picture of seeking. And that is this idea of straining to find a sight line. Straining, doing whatever it takes to get Jesus in your sight. And Zacchaeus, listen, I don't know what it was like culturally for a grown man to climb a tree. Zacchaeus, as far as I know, is the only grown adult in a tree throughout all of the scriptures, save Absalom, who's hanging by his hair in a tree, and he gets killed that way. So that's a sort of a sad story. I don't know if it was embarrassing or not, but if anything, to be up in a tree was to be trapped, was to be exposed, was to be vulnerable. And Zacchaeus somehow, I guess, didn't care because he wanted a sight line to Jesus. We know about trying to get a sight line. Every one of us who has a phone, you ever had that experience where you're not getting your signal and you're looking at your number of bars? Like, oh man, I got 2 bars. Got to go out on the porch. I got to go find somewhere where I can get a signal. I mean, I'm silly enough sometimes where I'm not getting enough bars. I think if I take my phone and maybe there's bars up here. I don't, you know, looking for bars, right? Trying to find the place where the signal is the strongest is the instinct of Zacchaeus going up the sycamore tree. And what I noticed, though, that when he gets up in the tree, he doesn't do anything. He's not like Bartimaeus who shouts out anything. He's quiet. All he did was get into a place where he could see Jesus. And guess what's happened when he does that? When he gets to that place, he can see Jesus looking back at him. Because sight lines go both ways. Right? If you heard this statement, if you can see the camera, the camera can see you. And here's the thing, that if we can see Jesus, we will always find Jesus looking back at us. Let me tell you this. You will never come around the corner to find Jesus with his back turned towards you and you knocking and he would say to you, just a minute. I'm kind of busy. Can I get back to you in about 15? That won't happen. Jesus says, come all who are weary. And I will give you rest. Jesus says, I will not turn away the one who comes to me. Jesus always looking at us. We read Psalm 139 for a sense of the fact that God, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit have their eyes on us all the time. And that for all of our seeking, we are simply seeking the one who is first and already seeking us. The one who knows our words before there's a word on our tongue. The one who hems us in behind and before. The one where there's no place that we could run from his spirit. The one where darkness even isn't darkness to him. The one who formed our inward parts, who knows all of our days. The one who can count the hairs on our heads. The one whose thoughts are continually toward us. As much as the sand of the sea. Seeking is a persistence. That is the quality of worship and faith. Seeking is straining to find a sycamore tree in which we can get a sight line only to find Jesus already looking back at us. And here's the thing, how I want to end today. A lot of us go seeking after Jesus because we have a need of some kind. And that's legitimate. That's what gets us all often on our journey. I need something. I'm troubled. I'm in a dilemma. I need some help. I need some rescue. That was Bartimaeus' story. That was Zacchaeus' story. Here's the thing. What happens over and over again with people who seek Jesus, driven by a particular need, the closer they get, they find that what becomes more compelling the closer you get is not just to get a piece of peace. Can you hear me? A piece of peace. But to get close and stay to the Prince of Peace himself. That the closer that we get to Jesus, we no longer so much want him to solve some problem in our lives. We want him. Because we get a sense that we're in a much bigger story. And this problem and this struggle, they're real and they're true and we need help. But life is much bigger than just the solving of this particular problem. There's a huge story with Jesus at the center and to find ourselves next to him where he will never leave us or forsake us. That becomes a way that life, in all of its riddling problems, starts to make sense to us. Nearness to God is my good, said the psalmist. And in his presence is the place of transformation. We saw with Bartimaeus. We saw it with Zacchaeus. You see it every time you linger in the sunlight. Your face gets sunburned. To be in proximity of such a light and to linger there, it changes us. So, practically, how can we take this idea today, the lesson of Bartimaeus as a persistent seeker, the lesson of Zacchaeus as a sycamore tree climber? How do we take those ideas and become seekers in the crowdedness of our own lives, which I would imagine all of us are crowded? And two simple ideas. To seek persistently God for something, to have and develop the muscle of persistence. Instead of trying to do something arbitrarily, persistently, here's my suggestion. Find what is already persistent in your heart and turn it into the Bartimaeus prayer. Here's what I mean by that. Persistence, by the way, is one of those ways to show what's truly a priority in us. Things that are truly important to you keep popping up. Things that aren't can come up and can fade. And sometimes we want to say, I want to be a persistent prayer. And we try to pick something to pray persistently about. But what if you found something that's persistently present in your life already, a concern or a trouble, a worry, a need, something that's always coming up, and turn that as the focus of your Bartimaeus prayer, which is to say, I don't know what the answer is, Jesus, but I know you're it somehow. And so I cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Take the momentum of the thing that's already persisting in your life and be persistent in one prayer that Jesus becomes the answer to it. It turns whatever is actually persistent in your life into an expression of faith. So maybe I'm being abstract. I thought, you know, if I'm going to exhort us to do anything, I should exhort myself first. So I was thinking, what thing is in me that I could turn into the Bartimaeus prayer this morning? And I thought of this. I thought, the last 2 years, Susan and I have been through a lot of change. And one of the things that I've noticed about being in a season of change is that you can begin to protect yourself in ways, because change has a lot of unknown pieces to it. And I've been aware of a sense in me that I'm standing a lot of times outside of the moment I'm in and feeling a bit of a struggle around how to be fully present in the moment that I'm in. And I've been bothered by a sense that I'm not fully there. And I've been thinking a lot about that in my mind, and I thought, okay, I could turn that into my Bartimaeus prayer. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me and teach me to enter in fully into the life moment that I'm in all of its mystery, as opposed to protecting myself and standing slightly outside just in case something goes wrong. I was reminded this weekend thinking about this personal exhortation to my own heart. I wrote this little poem this summer, trying to express this particular struggle. I thought I'd share it with you. This little poem goes like this. Beauty almost takes me by storm. The poem says, I am in beauty, but in its calm eye. Around me, what winds writhe in ecstasy, spin around, around, expecting me to join the dance of pure being, but I being found squarely in its center, remain out without seeing any way to enter. Anyway, I just thought I would share something personal with you. I think I'm going to make that my Bartimaeus prayer because it's something persisting in my own soul. So maybe there's something persisting in your soul that you can turn the Bartimaeus prayer into. That's practice number one. Practice number two, and I close with this. Find your sycamore tree. Jesus grows blocked and fuzzy in the crowdedness of our lives. What tree do you need to climb to get a sight line? To do nothing more than to get some clearest sense, sight of Jesus that you can. Where does that happen? How? With what? Where? How often? What is your sycamore tree practice? And once again, I have to say, in moving here and setting up a new home, I have been inconsistent in my sycamore rhythm. A place where I sit, not to do anything, but to see Jesus as clearly as I could. And let me just say, sycamore trees, the clearest sightings we get are right here in the Gospels, in the story that Jesus has given us. But how we sit with this, and where, and when in the day, and what's the rhythm? I need to work on that myself. I haven't quite found my own rhythm yet. And I encourage all of you to say, let me tell you, here's my sycamore tree. Here's where I go. Here's when I go there. It's what I do when I'm there. This is how I get a sight line, a look as clear as I can at Jesus. Two practices for us on this second Sunday of Advent. Let me pray for us. Notorious is this season for being busy and distracting. So easy is it for us to be carried along by the crowd as opposed to using the crowd as a wake-up to focus our eyes and find you in it. To push through the crowd to find you. To not rest until we're near you. To not be content with a Christian religious kind of mode that we know in our gut is not really true. And we don't want that. We want you, Jesus, the real Prince of Peace, to be the very center of our life. We want not just what you can give, we want you. We want to know you. We want to know the power of your resurrection. We want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. We want to become like you. We want to walk with you. We want to experience the life you've called us to experience and serve you in it. So help us persist after you. Help us to climb whatever tree we must climb so that we can see you seeing us. Be with us. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful and strong name. Amen.